And we're going to continue a discussion about sustaining God's community and God's culture and continuing to enjoy the benefits of that community and that culture. Paul is giving in a salutation here quite a list of things that he considers integral to living for God, to being a part of the community of God, and to having the culture of God's word in your life. Your theology creates your culture. If depending on how you think about God, that determines whether or not on Saturday night you're out juking and jiving and in the honky-tonks, and whether or not you have basic morality in your life, or if you are a safe neighbor for people to have. All of those things are determined by your theology. It shapes you. It shapes your behavior and your relationships. And so here Paul is, and he's writing to a Hellenistic culture at Thessalonica. He's writing to a people who have temple prostitution. They don't have any sense of fidelity or integrity in marriage. They worship false gods. They have all sorts of things in their life and in their culture that's not like the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, he's importing culture to them. He's bringing and transmitting culture to them by the knowledge that he's giving them. You can change everything about your life with new knowledge. Knowledge is the basis of your thought life, and your thought life is the platform of your imagination or your vision. And so here Paul is bringing new knowledge to them that they didn't know. Is there anybody in the house today that can say there's a lot of things I didn't know about from the Word of God, but as I begin to practice those things, the fruit of that began to display itself in my home and in my family and my marriage and in my life? It is a fact. God said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I've just got to tell you, what they're living outside of here is not life at all. It's death, and it's getting crazier by the day. But I'm so glad for a word from God. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. Boy, if you could bottle peace and sell it, that'd be a deal, huh? But God gives you peace when he gives you the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not holy with an H, but holy as in your whole person. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's the whole man, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to camp out again on that 17th verse, pray without ceasing, because prayer is a foundational part of culture from the kingdom of God and the word of God. As you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's magnify him. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you for the privilege of handling your word in this house. Let it penetrate our minds and our hearts and change our lives again and afresh and anew. And we ask it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So how do you like what God's doing in your life right now? It's good. God does good work. Praise God. Boy, we could export some of this into some areas of our world. Islam needs to convert to Christianity. They got a bad attitude. They want to cut their neighbors' heads off. But Paul says you need to live at peace with yourself and with all men. You know, it's a good thing to be a part of something that has goodwill woven all through it. These are bad folks. They want to kill you because you worship the one true and living God. And they're just jealous because Ishmael was not the hero of that story, but it was Isaac. They still have a bad attitude about that. Well, let me wander on. Here Paul is. He's transmitting culture, and it's the culture of God's kingdom. It's coming to them by knowledge. That's how everything comes to you. And culture is at its base theological. You can see that all over the world. New knowledge shifts culture, changes culture. You can see that in a cursory overview of history, how a little bit of knowledge comes in and changes the whole world. The information that Paul is giving them has the potential to change their lives, their families, their cities. And we, today, we can affect change in our culture by applying these same concepts. We can change our lives. Here's how change happens. It happens in you, the individual. Folks that are focused on wanting to change other people are misdirected and misguided. You want to affect change, you change you. And as you strengthen that circle, your circle of influence grows, and then you personally have power. But frankly, if you're spending all your time looking at other people, it's typically a triangulation or a sublimation, some sort of an avoidance technique, so that you don't have to look in the mirror and deal with principal issues in your own life. And somebody say amen. So we see that God's culture is infused with prayer. We find this all through the Word of God. So Paul says here, and this is, by the way, a review from last Sunday morning. Paul is teaching them that they should pray without ceasing. He writes to Timothy, "I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." Everywhere people should pray. Prayer is the means by which we open up our spirit to God. If you're going to be a worshiper, you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm quickly moving through this because this is review. When you got born again, you were born again in your connection to God in prayer. Prayer is the foundation for that. It's the mechanism by which we connect with God. Prayer is revisiting the source of that new birth so that you are continually replenished and filled up and overflowing. The experience God has for you is not a one-time sign a card, shake a hand, I'm on the books, go do whatever I want to do now, but it is a river of living water, a well springing up into everlasting life. It is a continual thing. We look at the parable of the 10 virgins, we understand you can run out of your oil and you need to replenish your oil. And that's what prayer is in its essence. It's connecting again. It's plugging up again, recharging again. You know, it's incredible to me that you remembered to plug up your phone and charge your phone last night and your iPad's all charged and ready to go. And you feel terrible if you forget that, and that doesn't happen. But you might go to bed without prayer and you don't charge up your soul. You got to charge up the man, charge up the woman, throw the phone in the dumpster. But you got to do business with God. Prayer is the essential means by which you connect to God. And you recharge yourself or refill yourself. It is in and of itself development of relationship. We are in relationship with God. God is not some inanimate object on a stump somewhere. He's not some little fat golden Buddha that we bow down and bring offerings to. But he is the ultimate personality. He has invited us to come into relationship with him. And so prayer is the device by which we achieve intimacy with God. We're in and out of his presence and his spirit, and we begin to acquire his characteristics, and we begin to talk like him, and his presence and his essence begins to fill us. And prayer is the primary means by which we do that. Prayer is, as Abraham was challenged by God to walk up and down in the land of his promise and take ownership of it, prayer is how you walk up and down in the spirit, a place you cannot see with your natural eye. You can't deal with it by your natural senses, but prayer is the place where you release your spirit and you begin to explore the things of God. When you first got the Holy Ghost, you had no idea what land you had just come ashore on. But as you continued to pray, you begin to step out of that infancy stage and you begin to wander around into a place that is indicated by the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of God. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Testament, and in the Ark of the Testament was the Word of God. In prayer, you explore the Word of God. It moves from cognition to a deep spiritual reality. In that Ark of the Testament was a bowl of manna that was preserved there. In prayer, you begin to explore the promise of God. The promises of God have some fallout and some real effect in the natural world, but the primary intent of the promise of God God is deeply spiritual. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not made of natural things, carnal things, but it is peace, which is spiritual, joy, which is spiritual, and righteousness, which all of those are spiritual things. You go into those things. You can study the word of God for a million years, and if it never gets beyond the level of the cognitive, you have missed the purpose and the intent. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And prayer is the place where we explore that relationship, where we sit at his side and we develop the relationship. We get to know God and we become one with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Prayer is walking up and down and taking dominion in places in the spirit. Prayer is our access to God. Prayer is something that God gives us a metaphor for, like in Malachi chapter 3. He says, I will see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. Heaven has windows. Heaven has doors. In the spirit, there are portals. There are dimensional openings, and those things open and people pass through, and dynamic change comes to their life. In the moment where Israel comes out of Egypt and into liberty in the wilderness of Sinai, they are not the same people anymore, and they have walked more than just through a Red Sea, but they've walked through a spiritual dynamic. A portal has been opened by the promise and by the power of God, and they'll never be the same. If you got the Holy Ghost today, you went down in the water in Jesus' name. When those events happen, you walk through a spiritual portal, and you will never be the same. Is there a witness in the house today? Did it totally turn your life upside down or right side up? So there's portals of transfer and commerce between heaven and earth, and the generic, the primary place where we experience all of that is in prayer. It's in prayer. You tap God's storehouse. You'll have more there than you'll ever have in a natural storehouse. When you pray, prayer is the subjugation of the flesh. It is how flesh is made subject to the spirit. There is no other way. You may dominate your flesh and be an Ironman triathlon competitor, but you will not have subjugated your flesh. You will have dominated your flesh and strengthened your flesh, but you will not have dominated it and subjugated it to the spirit. Prayer is the only means by which you can do that. Somebody say praise the Lord. That's why you find Jesus on earth praying. He's praying. He is God on the earth. There's only one God, and he was that God robed in flesh, in a fleshly body, but it was flesh, the vehicle, the vessel, the Christ, the Lamb, the Son. It was flesh. It had to be subjugated to the Spirit. He prayed because the only means by which you accomplish that is through prayer. You want your body, your mind, your humanity to respond or be more responsive to God? You have to hammer out a prayer life. You've got to find yourself a prayer life. You need to be in prayer at church, but you need to be in prayer at home, and you need to be in prayer driving down the road. And Paul said, pray without ceasing. Praise God. So, you're okay. So, Jesus prayed. He prayed for others. He prayed for himself. And here where we'll launch today is where we left off last Sunday morning. Prayer is a skill set. It's a learned skill. Like any other valuable skill set, it has to be taught. It has to be learned. If you're just walking in it and learning it in an organic sense without any instruction, you are reinventing the wheel, and you are destined to remain in the shallows of prayer. Prayer is taught. It came to pass, Luke 11:1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And as I'm reading this, I think about Samuel in the school of the prophets. Samuel is standing there. The prophets are prophesying. Samuel is prophesying. He is teaching them. It's a school of prophets. They're learning how to walk in the Spirit and how to expand their experience in the Spirit. And the disciple here is saying, John was teaching his disciples how to pray. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus begins to teach them how to pray. And we went to Luke chapter 11 to capture the framing for this. So Jesus teaches on prayer. And in chapter 11 of Luke, he teaches on three segments or teachings on prayer. The first is the Our Father. The second is persistence. Reggie was talking about the man knocking on the door at midnight. That is the second. The third is prayer for the Holy Ghost. We may make it through all three of those today. But we're not in a hurry here. We're making our way through the New Testament. And we have all the time until the Lord comes. We're just going to make our way through. And when we're done, we'll go start back in Genesis. And we'll make our way through the whole of the Word of God again. And because it's all important and it's all valuable. And every time we walk through it, we get more and more out of it. Praise God. So last Sunday morning, we stopped at Our Father who art in the heavens. And we began with the very first word, which is a corporate word. We are a part of the body of Christ, the people of Christ, the community of Christ. You cannot be a viable part of the body of Christ and be cut off and laying out in a field all by yourself. Do the object lesson today. Go home, take a hatchet, cut your hand off, throw it in the yard, see how long it lasts all by itself. And yet you might think, well, people hurt me and people are dangerous and I don't fit in and they don't like me and blah, blah, blah. And you do all of that and see how long you can say that, and you can say I am a part of the body of Christ. But being part of the body of Christ is working with the body and ministering with the body and knowing the body and trusting the body and fellowshipping the body. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. That's what they continued in. And so our is a signal when Jesus is teaching you how to pray, that you don't pray as a lonely sentinel out on the frontier all by yourself. You're always a part of the body of Christ. God has a universal church and we are a part of that. And it gets so intense that he says, if you've got an offering, a gift to bring, you bring it to the altar. If you have aught against your brother, go get it right with your brother. Then come back and give your offering. The punchline is, I won't do business with you unless you're doing business with your brothers and your sisters. I won't let you do business with me if you're not effective in doing business with the kingdom of God. He said, it's easy to say, I love God, whom you've never seen, but you don't love people that you see every day. The intent of that is to tell you, you live out your devotion to God and your devotion to one another. You show your love for God as you love one another. You are a blessing to God as you are a blessing to one another. Well, praise God. So our Father, and he's our Father. You start in prayer. I don't care if you just came from the pig pen with the prodigal and you're covered with the muck and the mire of the world and you've been a disaster and you've squandered your inheritance. When you come back, you cannot be a servant. God's not interested in you being a servant. We could have a lesson on having a servant's heart, a servant's spirit. That's a different thing. But your technical classification in the kingdom of God is a son or a daughter. You're going to be that. You're going to take ownership of the kingdom of God, or he's not going to do business with you. He had the ring and the robe and new shoes and the fatted calf. He's ready to do business with you, but you can't come sit on the back row and mumble about, I'm not worthy, I fail too much, I'm too bad, I've lost it all. You can't do business with God like that. You've got to come. When you lift up your face tomorrow morning in prayer, he said, pray like this: Our, I'm a part of the body. Father, I'm in line with God. I belong to God, and I am a son in the kingdom. And I'm willing to take on the ownership and the responsibility of being a son. Praise God. You can't do this without taking on mission. You can't do this without taking on the job. There is no covenant in the Word of God without which there's something for man to do. And you can't be the complete person, all body, soul, and spirit. You can't be that complete person without taking on both salvation and mission. The two are connected and cannot be separated. Praise God. All right. So, and then we got into a little bit of the theology of looking up. Our Father who art in the heavens, you have to look up. He brought Abraham out of the tent and said, look up, count the stars if you're able. You got to get out of your little confining construct and come out and explore the richness and the infinity of what God is able to be and do. Look up. I will look into the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from thee, O God. And he takes them to the top of mountains, and he continually, this drumbeat of looking up throughout the scripture. And you can just see the body language. Dejection looks down. Self-inspection looks around and down. Focus on others looks around. Lost in the past and the things that were lost in the past looks back. All of those are dysfunctional spiritually. Looking back won't get you there. Looking down won't get you there. Looking around, you've got to lift up your eyes and find the source of vision for your life, which is God. You got to look up beyond the all the trouble. You say, well, I've got trouble, and you don't know how much trouble I have. Well, it doesn't matter how much trouble you have. God came upon the chaotic world in the pre-creative darkness, and the world was void and empty, and it was the language in the Hebrew is tohu and vohu. It was empty and void of everything. It was a colossal mess, but the Spirit of God came upon it, and the Word of God came. It doesn't matter what condition your life is in right now. If the Holy Ghost begins to move on you, there is the potential for an outbreak of growth and power and realization. Praise God. So prayer then is repetitive. It memorializes. It is a sign unto you and to others that you are the people of God. What you habituate, what you do constantly, reinforces the impression in your own mind. It is a sign to your children. It is a sign to your neighbors. It is a sign to God. It is like the Sabbath day or other things that were given for a memorial or for a sign. The more you do it, the more deeply ingrained it is. And so prayer is that. It's the routinizing or the habituating of the Word of God and your relationship with God. It deepens the impressions. It builds strongholds in your mind. Paul talks about strongholds, and people always think in the negative about those. And you do tear down strongholds by getting new knowledge and a new thought life and new imaginations. But you can build positive strongholds the same way. You build strongholds by exposure to the Word of God and by prayer. You can build a stronghold of faith, and you can build a stronghold of the Word of God in your life through prayer. So now let's go to the next stage. Our Father, which art in the heaven, hallowed be thy name. I don't know how far we'll get with this. But when I'm on this, and this is how I pray. I use the Lord's Prayer as a schedule or as a framing for prayer. And so I begin and I take each section and I have a time of prayer in each of those sections. And when I get to hallowed be thy name, it's time to praise God. I've established, I'm a part of the church, you're my Father, I'm looking up, now I'm going to praise you, now I'm going to worship. And what I do, I just start a walk through the Old Testament and all the characters there, the primary stories there, and as I do, I see features of God that are worthy of praise. And so I just begin to praise him. When I'm praising him, I praise him for the Word of God that is forever settled in the heavens, the Word of God that never changes, that always brings to pass the will and the purpose of God. And now, when I'm talking about it being like a schedule, it is scheduling that helps me cover all that I need to pray about, because I've got a lot of things I need to pray about, a lot of people I need to pray about. And so I have a structure and a schedule. But if you're familiar with the Spirit, you know that it is dynamic and fluid, and as you're moving in it, every day that schedule is a different experience, and every day we hang up in different places, and every day I may not get through the whole schedule. I just may get hung up in this business of praising and magnifying God, and I may spend all my time right there. I don't know how you pray. I'm just telling you how I pray. But the Word of God offers us the Lord's Prayer and gives it as a framing or a structure for prayer. I praise him for the name of Jesus, name above every name, the only name given among men unto heaven whereby we must be saved. I thank him that his name is a strong tower and the righteous run in and are saved there. What are you doing, Brother Sutton? I'm thanking God for all the good things he's given me, and it's a sign to me. How is it a sign? It's like the Sabbath was a sign. He said it will be a sign unto you. Because what you routinize, what you habituate, tells you who you are, frames your identity. What you do all the time is that collection of things that you do all the time is the sum total of what you are, who you are. You yell and scream and fuss and cuss at your wife. And you say, but that's not really who I am. I'm really a nice guy. No, you're not. You're a yeller and a screamer and a fusser and a cusser, and you're not edifying her. And you're defaulting on your mandate from God. You are what you do. Our whole world has lost its mind. People are running in the streets, cutting folks' heads off and shooting people and killing them in the name of Muhammad and Allah. And they're screaming Islamic chants and phrases. And our government is saying, because they're so crippled by political correctness, they're saying, these people are not Islamic. Really? Really? They quote you chapter and verse from the Quran before they cut your head off. What do you mean they're not Islamic? You cripple. What you do is what you is who you are. And so prayer and what you do and handle in prayer becomes a sign to you, as the Sabbath was a sign to define them as the people of God. Prayer defines you as the people of God, over and over and over again. Someone who values the word of God. Someone who values the name of God. Someone who walks up and down in the promise of God. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer does. I thank God for my wife. Every day I pray, I thank God for my wife. What a gift a wife is. A helpmeet, a friend, a companion. Do you know tomorrow's going to be 41 years? Egad! How did that happen? She was 14. I was 15. I said, I love you. She said, we're too young to know what love is. Ha ha. Still crazy after all these years. Yeah. So I thank God for her. I praise God for her. I list all the wonderful things she is. And I thank God for that. You say, what are you doing? I'm conditioning my stupid carnal mind. Because if you talk about somebody all the time and all you talk about, my old man, he's this, he's stupid, he can't fix anything, he messes everything up, he blah, 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 blah. That's who he is. And you're thinking, he is routinized there, he is memorialized there. That what you've said is a sign. Did you know the Bible said the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart? Do you know that's a loop? That the heart speaks, the heart gives the mouth what to speak, but whatever the mouth continually speaks fills the heart. And if you continually are eaten up by negativism and running people down, that's what your heart is full of. So I walk in the house after I've been cussing and fussing and complaining and deriding and ridiculing, and I'm walking in the house. Am I happy to see her? I just told everybody on the job and everybody that would hear what a horrible person she was and how worthless she was and what a drag she was in my life. And I walk in the house. Oh, honey, so good to see you. No. It's war in that house. And most of it is framed by the words of my mouth. But if I start the day and I'm telling God how lucky I am, how blessed I am, how wonderful she is, what a gift she is, what a blessing. God, what a great idea you had with marriage and husbands and wives. Do you know God created all those things? He did. That's his invention. He created all that. So I'm applauding God and I'm saying, you did good. God, you did good. And this is a great gal and we've come a long way and it's just been wonderful. And after that, I'll pray for my kids, my grandbabies and all of that. But what I'm doing, I'm framing the person I'm going to be. Prayer is all sorts of things. But one of the things it is a habituation. It is a concretizing of my direction. election, it sets me up and frames me in a very solid way so that I don't wander from those things. I'm not going to be easily entrapped by something that'll pull me away from my God, because every day I'm handling those precious things of God. It's not going to be easy to pull me away from my family or my covenant with my wife because of the fact that every day I've deepened those impressions, and prayer does that. I'm walking up and down in those things and handling them, and they become structured and framed and concretized and memorialized in my mind. Does that make any sense to you? That's what prayer does. It's not just, now lay me down to sleep, homeless. It's not praying over your Subway sandwich. I mean, that's a good thing to do. But if that's all the prayer you're getting, you don't know God. You have no way of knowing God. You can't know him without a prayer life. God is a spirit. Hallowed be thy name. And I praise him and I thank him for my children and for my grandbabies. All the grandparents said amen. And all the mamas and daddies with teenagers said amen. Now see, it's important for you. You got teenagers that are going crazy on you. I mean, good kids, but all teenagers are crazy. It's a stressful time for most people. But you're handling them in prayer. God, thank you for my precious babies. God, thank you for these sweet gifts you've given me. God, thank you for all the blessings you've given me and my children, these wonderful relationships. And you handle them, and they're so precious. And it keeps you oriented. You remember how valuable they are, what a gift they are in your life. Prayer does that. Prayer is the place where we walk up and down in these relationships. Prayer is the place where we deepen our ties and our consciousness of the value of these things. And you determine by what you say and by what you allow to be your habituated response, you determine how valuable something is to you with your own mouth. So I thank God for that. I thank God for the church. I thank God for the ark of safety and the waterway and the cleansing of sin. I thank God that he lets me be a part of his church. When people are talking to me about the church and they're telling me good things about it, I just tell them all the time, and you've heard me say this, I'm just really glad they let me in. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be a part of this. And it is the truth. I am so glad to be a part of the church. And I am glad that they let me in. I value the church. I think the church is the most wonderful thing in the world. You say, well, the church has problems. Well, yeah, it's made of people. People are messed up. And that's us. That's all of us. We're all messed up in here together. But God's healing us, and God's fixing us, and God's leading us, and God's blessing us. And the bottom line is God's covering us by grace and by the blood and by mercy. And he says to Jerusalem, he said, how often would I have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks? And that's such a wonderful metaphor for what God does. All you see Jesus all puffed out there and big and great. And all you can see is my feet sticking out from under his feathers. And that's exactly how I want it to be. But I'm glad to be a part of the church. I'm glad to come to the house of God. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Man, I got up this morning. I was so glad to come to the house of God. Do you know where I might have been? I could have been in a graveyard. I could have been in an ICU somewhere. I could have been waking up in the back of a bar room somewhere. I could be in a place all by myself without a family, without my children. I could be in a place all crippled up by drugs or by alcohol or deviant behavior. I could be anywhere, but I woke up and I had soundness in my limbs, and I had soundness in my body, and I had soundness to some degree in my mind, and I was able to put on another pot of coffee and open up the Word of God, and I was able to say, I'm going to God's house today. I'm going to open up the book again. I'm going to sing the songs again. I'm going to see God's people again. I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad to be in the house with you. My God, it just blesses me to see you in the house today and to be in the house of God with you. My God, it's so good to be here. Praise God. Well, you don't know. You don't know like I know what's going on in those people's life. Hey, I'm the preacher. I know a lot about what goes on in this church. Not as much as the 13-year-olds, but I know a lot. And I love the house of God. And I love the people of God. This is God's design. This is God's doing. So watch, praising. He gave you a part of that framing for prayer. He said, pray like this. You got to have a place in your prayer life where you walk up and down and just thank God for every good thing in your life. It reorients you. It cements those ideas. It creates a condition of thankfulness in your heart. It just optimizes life. It makes you more productive. It makes you better at every major role or ministry that God has given you because you rehearse those things again. My word, I've seen employees at Walmart having a pep rally. I didn't know what it was. I saw them all gathered together and they started hooting and hollering and maybe waving their arms a little bit. I said, they're having a pep rally at Walmart, talking about how wonderful it is to work there. And how, I don't know what they were saying. Got to be something good. The price of bologna went down or something. I don't know what. They're just having a big old time over there. And you know, that's what we do in prayer. What they're trying to achieve is a positive esprit de corps. They're trying to build cohesiveness in the among those people that are working there, and a little vision and a little excitement there. It makes for a better working place. It makes for better employees. They tend to be more productive when that's going on. All of those things are true, but they are classic truth that is buried and given to us by the Word of God. It comes to us from, what is prayer? Prayer is a pep rally about the things of God. I think God is great. I think living for God is great. This is going to be a great day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm glad about my family, and I'm glad about the church, and I just praise God for all these things. Well, man, you can't depress that. You can't depress that. That walks out the door. That walks out the door happy and confident and alive. And I'm not dismissing or diminishing the realities of life and the real pressures of life. But friend, they're going to be out there whether you are up for it or you are beaten to a pulp by it. Those things, you're going to walk through the same things. But you might as well prepare yourself in prayer to handle and be joyful over all the good things of God. I praise Him for my pastor. I thank God for my pastor every day. I pray for my mentors. I pray for Brother Nathaniel Wilson, and I pray for Brother Morel Cornwell. I pray for them that God bless them and their homes and their families. This is a part of my thanksgiving. I lift them up and I pray for them. Every time I pray, I thank God for the fivefold ministry. Pray God for Brother Prado and Brother Wells that are coming in here. There's a lot of business we do in prayer, and I thank God for them, and I praise God. I'm still in Hallowed Be Thy Name. You see how this works. I'm hallowing the name of God in all of these good things. And sometimes I just get hung up here, but I spend a good portion of my prayer just thanking and praising and magnifying God. And that is crucial, and it is functional. We enter in with thanksgiving. We enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We enter into His courts with praise. As I'm doing this, as I'm walking up and down in this, I'm entering into His gates. I'm entering into His courts. We're going to do some serious business here. This is not just preliminary, but it gets me into the presence of God. We know how to get into the presence of God, but you don't walk into a prayer meeting, oh God, things are so bad. You don't even know how bad things are. They're just, and then you begin to list all the bad things and all your needs and all, and you're not getting in the gate. You're surely not getting in the courts. Your friends don't want to hear that. Your God doesn't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. You're a whiner and a complainer. And which, now you say, well, you're unfair and you're unkind. And no, that's weak. It's self-destructive. And it is symptomatic of a very low level of faith. When you're a whiner and a complainer and you're not a praiser, you're indicating that you have very little faith. Because faith looks up, and faith sees the promise, and faith says yes, and faith If you don't have it yet, it's evidence and it's substance. And faith says God will. And okay. So you understand that this is all tightly wrapped together. It's very mechanical, very functional. And we come in by faith and by praise into the presence of God. Make our way into his presence. And I thank him for delivering us. And I thank him for, and I'll spare you all the gory details, but I just thank him for all of those things. I thank him for bringing us out. And I thank him for the vision, the dream of God that's greater than a pit or a prison or Potiphar's house. And you kind of see the storyline that fleshes out there. And I thank him for all of the promise of God that's realized and actualized in our lives. I praise him and I thank him for opening spiritual dynamics, for letting us out of our previous life and nature and out of Egypt, if you would, and opening up a spiritual dynamic and letting us into the promise of God. And I thank him for mercy, and I thank him that so many times I've needed mercy, and mercy's been there for me, and that his mercy endureth forever, and that they're new every morning, and I'm so glad for that. And I don't know if anybody else is, but I really, really need the mercies of God. And I thank him for the mercy of God in Rahab and in Ruth. Well, you know, it just arches over the whole word of God, because those are little Gentile people, and one's a harlot in Jericho and the other one's a little Moabitess, and yet they come into the kingdom of God, and God is so merciful and clever, and he puts them in his genealogy, and they show up in the first chapters of the Gospels. And it's just an amazing thing how inclusive and how wonderful and merciful God is. And I thank him for his anointing that destroys every yoke, and I don't have to stay crippled and bound up by things that I brought in the door with me, but through the passing of time and the word of God and the application of the Spirit and the moving of the anointing of God, every yoke can be destroyed. And I don't believe in generational curses, and I don't think because of what your granddaddy did, you're doomed and destined to do that too. But all the curses die at the cross, and the anointing destroys the yoke, and I'm thankful. You see how it works. I'm thankful for that. And as I'm going through those things, I'm rehearsing those things. I'm handling them again. I'm handling them until they are a part of me. Until I'm walking through familiar territory. I never spend time in prayer wondering what I'm going to pray about. Nothing to pray about. How could you pray for an hour? How could you get it all done in an hour? And thanking God for the word of God in the mouth of his prophets. I mean, Israel is back in the land. Thanking God for his unspeakable sacrifice. Wow, Lindsay, come and help. My goodness. We're still on Hallowed Be Thy Name. I thank him for his unspeakable sacrifice. And when I talk about it, I just naturally gravitate to the scripture. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. It never ceases to amaze me that God himself stepped out of heaven. God didn't say, I love these folks. I really love these people. They're in trouble. They need help. You go and help them. That's a distorted theology. But God said, by my own right arm. He said, I look, there was no man. So I swore by myself, by my own right arm. And so the story begins that God himself overshadowed Mary, made within her womb a little pre-embryonic speck. And then all of God, Colossians chapter 2, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Every bit of God was in Jesus Christ. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Praise God. The God of Israel comes back in Zechariah chapter 12. All the nations of the earth are gathered around Jerusalem, breaking down the doors, about to drive them into the sea. All the Arab nations have always wanted to destroy them, and they're at the brink of that destruction. And Messiah shows, and all of Israel sees him. And Zechariah 12 says, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Israel's God comes back, and he's got nail prints in his hands. Chapter 13 in Zechariah, somebody asked him, "Where did you receive these wounds in your hands?" He said, "I got them in the house of my friends." The greatest story ever told. God stepped down, condescended to men of low estate, and gave himself a sacrifice for us. Praise God. Let's stand. Prayer is not a rule or a regulation. Prayer is somebody you meet and you want to be near them. Prayer is somebody you encounter and you want to get increasingly closer to them. I drive my wife crazy. I call her all the time. Boy, before cell phones, we went long stretches, like minutes. But I'm calling her and I'm texting her all the time. And I can hear it in her voice. I know she's doing something important. And it bothers her sometimes. But I just want to talk to her. I'm like a AT&T commercial. I just want to reach out and touch. Prayer is when you meet him and you're blown away by how gracious and wonderful he is. And when your eye pops open in the morning, it's like, "Hey, God, what did you do all night? I know you held the world together, and I know you put the stars and held them all in their places. You've been busy in China and in the Philippines and in India, and now it's our turn, and here we go." And he never sleeps. He never slumbers. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he just an amazing God? He's made every creature great and small. He set the stars in their places. Not one of them fails. He calls them all by name. Do you understand? There are billions and billions of them, and they all have names. I can't remember my own kids' names. I call them by some other name. He names all the stars, billions upon multiplied billions of stars. And yet he stepped down out of heaven. And not only did he die for the whole world, which is a huge idea, but there was a night in 1974 when he came to see me. I mean, he came to see me. He washed my sins away. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. How do you do all that? How do you get all that done? But I'll tell you what it does to me. It makes me want to go and knock on his door again. It makes me want to go and lift up his word to him again. Praise God. We are so hung up, and we are going to be so painstakingly slow with this. But I don't care. Because it's in these meanderings and wanderings where we find, it's like your life in the word of God and your life in prayer. You shouldn't be looking at a clock. Shouldn't be worried about it. You should just wander into these nooks and crannies, these little blind alleys, these open doors. Just find out what he's got for you. Just wander around in prayer. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we come down to the altar this morning and let's just explore a little bit. Just start talking to him. If it's been a while, start the dialogue again. Just begin to tell him how wonderful he is, how much you love him, how great he is. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, God can give you the Holy Ghost right here. In the middle of all of this, God can give you the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, how he loves us. It's just you and him. Come on. Come all the way down close. There's people coming behind you. Come on in here close. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful that God has time for us? That God loves us. Hallelujah. Come on, if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just lift up your hands and begin to love him like everybody around you, and God will fill you to the overflowing with his Spirit today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, mighty God, yes, yes. Isn't it incredible how he loves us? Church, look around. There may be somebody right by you that needs somebody to pray with them. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Oh, how he loves us.
Ah, what a mighty God. What a worthy God. Yes. Jesus, you're so good. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Ah, Lord Jesus, we praise you. God, oh, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me, yes. I've got to praise you. I've got to worship you. Church, press in, open a portal. Somebody's seeking for the Holy Ghost right now.